Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the Word.
You all come yet again in this evening as we congregate to worship the Most High God, as we congregate to around His table to hear from Him, to hear from His Word in Jesus' mighty name. So humble yourselves wherever you are at home. Make sure you're in a good place where you're not interrupted so we can learn together the Word of God. We're going to have an extensive study of the Word of the God. It's going to be heavy on Scripture. There'll be a lot of Scriptures, so just write them down when you can so that you can go back and study them for yourself. Hallelujah. Father, we give you the praise, Lord, as we humble ourselves to assemble before your table, Lord. We pray that you come down in your splendor, O Father, Lord, and King of Kings, O Father, condescend to our levels, my Father, that we may begin to at least to comprehend who you are, that we may have a glimpse of who you are, that our knowledge of you this evening may increase in the name of Jesus. By the time we close, my God, let us be more wiser than when we started, my Father. The entrance of your word, my Father, illuminates our eyes, brings light, and gives understanding to the simple. Give us understanding this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask all this through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And somebody shouts amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, this evening I want to talk about a subject I've called alive for good works. Alive for good works. You and I are alive today for a reason. Hallelujah. Alive for good works. The world in which we live is not a good place. It was not that way before, but it's not a good place today. You know, there are many things that are happening ever since the fall. You know, somebody once said that the world is a very dangerous place, that no one can ever live it alive. You can never live the world alive. That's how dangerous the world is. You know, like I said earlier, it was not so originally. For everything that God created was good. Whatever God created was good. Hallelujah. But we know that the enemy of good, the enemy of God, and the enemy of good came and sowed seeds of evil. Huh? Seeds of evil. So man, who was alive to good works, became dead in evil works. He became alive in evil works instead of being alive in good works. Hallelujah. That's what the enemy did. That's the havoc that he wreaked in the Garden of Eden. And I want us to concentrate this evening. Our main scripture will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. But of course, we'll be, you know, referring to other verses here and there. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Ephesians who were steeped in astrology, were steeped in magic, and is reminding them of where God has brought them from. Just like he is writing to us. The letters were not only for the Ephesians, but they also apply to us. Hallelujah. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. What does that word dead mean? The Greek word for the word dead is nekros. Nekros. It means being lifeless to God. When the enemy entered into the garden, and God had told man, this is what he told him, if you shall touch that tree, you shall die. The day you touch it, you shall surely what? Die. And he was not talking about dying and going 6 feet under. No, no, no. He was talking about dying spiritually, being lifeless to God. That death means it's a characteristic of the lack of spiritual life, lack of spiritual vigor. So when you do not have spiritual life in you, you are spiritually dead. When there is no longer vigor in you, you are spiritually dead. And in this season in which we are, the enemy is still at work. When you look at this season in which we are, the coronavirus thing, this is a plot from the enemy, you know, to steal, to siphon the spiritual life out of the children of God. And today, as I speak this evening, many have lost that vigor. They have lost the vigor in God. Being dead means being completely indifferent towards the things of God, towards the things of God. And being mindful instead the things of the world. You remember Peter? Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples and telling them that, you know, he's about to go and be crucified. He's about to enter Jerusalem to die, to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. And what does Peter do? Peter puts him aside and says, you know what, far be from it. Why are you even talking about death? Why are you even talking about death? And Jesus Christ puts him aside and said, you know what? Get thee behind me, what? Satan. Because you are not mindful of the things of man, not the things of God. Hallelujah. So Paul is reminding us, and as he was writing the Ephesians, says, you were once dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You were once dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. What are trespasses? Trespasses are acts of disobedience to known commandments or to known laws. If somebody has got a private land and he fences it and puts, you know, a clear-cut, you know, sign that says do not come into here without permission, and you climb over the fence, you are trespassing. You very well knew that there were rules. The place is being guarded, and the place is designated as a private, but you still went ahead and climbed over the fence and entered this place. That is a trespass. Hallelujah. It says you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Sins are intrinsically evil acts which can be committed even in the absence of the law. Even in the absence of the law. When Adam sinned, there was no law. When Adam sinned, there was no law. How do I know? I know this according to Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Did you hear that? It was in the world before the world was given. You understand? However, it's good to note that sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The moment we sin, if we are sinning, we are, you know, being wanton. We are just walking around, you know, without following any rules. And God had put rules in the garden. Do not touch this garden. Do not touch this tree. So the moment man sinned, he became lawless. He became lawless. Hallelujah. Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. 1 John chapter 3. Let's get that. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Hallelujah. He practices lawlessness. So everyone who sins practices lawlessness. Do you understand that? He's telling the Ephesians they were once dead in their sins. They were once dead in their trespasses. This evening, are you alive? Are you alive? He continues to say in his word that whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, in God, and God in him. And by this he says we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Hallelujah. You were once dead in your sins. You were once dead in your trespasses. But the question is, some of us could be still alive in that world. Hallelujah. I think that's what he was trying to tell the Ephesians, because some of them were bordering on going back to where they came from. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, this is what he says. In which you once walked, in the trespasses and in the sins in which you were dead, you walked in them, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's talking about walking. Walking is an idiom for conduct or ethical behavior. He's saying you were in that world, which you walked in, following the patterns of the world, behaving like the world. We are talking about behavior and conduct here. It says following the course of this world, according to the eon, according to the present age, according to the present age of this world. And today, my friend, most Christians are following the patterns of the world. They are following the course of the world instead of the course of the word. Which one are you following, child of God, as we hear the word of God this evening? That's why Apostle Paul writes and says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies, to present these bodies as living sacrifices. The enemy is our bodies. Present them as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he continues to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do not follow after the course of this world, but be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, rather, by the testing, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You understand that? The world has its own pattern. The world has its own God. If you are not following the God of heavens, you are following the God of the world. The God of this eon. He was talking of that present day. Even today, this present day, there is a God of this age. There is a God of this age. This is what he says in Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And he says, let's go back to another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Every unbeliever is blinded. And who blinds him? The God of this world. Why? Because he wants him to follow the course of the world. He wants him to follow in his footsteps. He wants him to be his disciple. Most people are disciples of the world rather than being disciples of the world, of the word. Do you understand? It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing From seeing what? The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this message that I'm preaching right now, the Bible says, is foolishness. Those who do not understand, you know, Christ, the message of the cross is foolishness. That's what Paul continues to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Says, we yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not the wisdom of this age. The wisdom that we proclaim is not the wisdom of this age. No, it's not the wisdom of the enemy. It's not the wisdom of the devil. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of this eon. Or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. You see, Paul writes and says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, that's what he says. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. When Jesus Christ was walking on earth, they did not understand why he had come. For if they had known, if the devil had known, the devil does not understand. Some people think the devil understands the word of God. He doesn't. He doesn't have the knowledge that you have, my friend. He doesn't. If he had known, he would not have crucified the Lord. He wouldn't have crucified the Lord. He thought he was taking him out, not knowing that he was, you know, elevating him. You know, these devils, the issues that you face, the things that he throws at you, he doesn't know that they are elevating you. He thinks they are killing you. So Paul is saying that most people, you know, in those the Ephesians, they were redeemed, you know, from following the God of the age. And how we need to be delivered from following the God of this age, the God of this eon. He has confused many Christians. Hallelujah. Many are still dead in those trespasses. They are still dead in those works. They are still following after the patterns of the world more than they follow the word. They are more conversant with the patterns of the world, with the designs of the world, with the latest model of whatever it is, more than they are with the word of God. He speaks about the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. He lives in the evil realm, in the realm of the evil. He is the one at rule. He's the one at reigning on earth. Where does he live? He lives in the raw riches of the upper world, the no man land between heaven and earth, where evil forces reign in a dark, hostile, and malicious way over the lives of human beings on earth, and their goal being to hinder people's ascent into the presence of the Most High God. He is at work, and he's working in overtime. He's working in overdrive so that we may not enter into the presence of the Lord. Right now, most people know that we are congregating, but instead of congregating, they are in other things. Why? It is because the enemy has hindered them. They are following other patterns. What pattern are you following, child of God? Are you following the pattern of the word? Or the pattern of the world? Are you under the influence of the prince of peace or the prince of darkness? The prince of the power of the air has a spirit. His spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what the scripture says. The spirit of disobedience. The spirit of disobedience. The original sin, my friend, was a sin of disobedience. Do not touch this tree. Do not even come near it. You are free to eat of all the trees in the garden. There were many trees. Why this one? Why come to this one? That was blatant disobedience. Sons of disobedience are born of the spirit of disobedience. And we were born in this spirit after the fall of Adam. Hallelujah. How do I know? David prays so. David prays so in Psalm 51. This is what he says. In Psalm 51, he says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was brought forth in iniquity. Sons of disobedience. My God. You understand? Manifestation of this spirit of the prince of the air. His manifestations are the conduct or behavior that is contrary to the counsel and the word of God. And this disobedience, like I said earlier, is a basic human sin. We are born in it. An example, who teaches a child to fight for toys? Have you seen kids fighting in a play center? They fight for a toy. Who teaches them how to fight? You have got children, some of you. You tell a child, sit down, they'll say no. A toddler, they say no. Sit down, no. Do not touch the fire. Whatever you touch, tell them not to touch, that's what they will touch. They're saying no to instruction. A two-year-old child, who taught them? That is disobedience, the basic human sin. And Paul is saying, you once lived there as sons of disobedience, following the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, doing the bidding of the flesh, the body, and the mind, thoughts. Jesus Christ said, if you look at a woman lustingly, you have already committed adultery. Whatever your thoughts are. What are your thoughts today? How have your thoughts been? Paul speaks of this as he's speaking at the Gentiles who in their former state. Says, before they came to the Lord, they were darkened in understanding. And he says their God was their belly, which is carnally minded, which was carnally minded. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 5-6. He says, for they that are after the flesh, they that are after the world, they that are after the eons, the patterns of today, the things of the flesh. They do not mind, you know. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Their minds are full of the things of the flesh. Verse 6 says, but for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Did you understand that? God wants you and me to be spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8, verse 7-8, he continues. Paul continues and says, you know, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The moment you are full of the flesh, full of the body, full of the patterns of the eon, of the present day, of the present age, you are pitting yourself against God. For a carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It cannot hear the law of God. It cannot hear the word of God. In other words, it becomes a disobedient one. In verse 8, it says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot please God, child of God, if we are constantly in the flesh. We cannot live in the trespasses and in the sins in which we were once dead. Hallelujah. The spirit of the prince of the air, he affects the unregenerate. He affects the unbelievers so that they may obey the spirit of this world. So they may succumb to the power of the prince of the air. Unbelievers will follow the lifestyle of other unbelievers. Believers will always follow the lifestyle of other believers. They will follow the lifestyle of God. They will follow the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So unbelievers, and sadly, most Christians, some Christians, let me say, some Christians are also following the lifestyle of unbelievers. They are following the patterns of the cosmos, the world. Let me tell you, the world is a system. It's a system that is satanically organized. You know? A system that is satanically organized and that hates and opposes all that is godly. If you find yourself in that camp, then you know that there's something that's not right. The spirit of the prince of the air causes someone to be friendly to the world systems and to hate God. Do you understand? This is what is happening. It has infiltrated us. It has infiltrated the child of the church. The spirit of the prince of air. It is a spirit. It is a spirit, and we must overcome it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If you find yourself too friendly to the world system, there is a problem. And when it comes to the things of God, you are lackluster, you don't even want to know. Hallelujah. Listen to what James writes to us. James writes and says, we're going to read from the Amplified. This is what he says. It says, you are like unfaithful wives. Other Bibles, other versions says, you adulteresses, disloyal sinners. God is a jealous God. Christians, we are married to God. The moment we begin to look elsewhere, we become adulteresses, become disloyal. It says flirting with the world, having illicit love affairs with the world. Can you imagine? Breaking your marriage vow to God. He says, do you not understand that being the world's friend, that is loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? We have already read that. Paul wrote that already in Romans chapter 8. So he says, so whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are you a friend of God? Ensure that you are a friend of God. Because let me tell you, I can assure you, the world is passing away. The systems that you are chasing, the systems that adhered to, attracted to, they are passing by. Today somebody buys a car of 2021, tomorrow is 2022. What are you going to do? The iPhones, they are making other iPhones. You are still reeling with in joy with this one that you have. These guys are not sleeping. They are upgrading. Where are you? If you're going to chase everything that comes out, you think you will have any friendship with God? So this spirit of the world causes people, you know what, to become friends with the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Those people who are unsaved, they follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that is Satan. The Bible says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It is under his control. Hallelujah. That's why we said earlier that those who are under his control, he has blinded them. He has blinded them. He has blinded them that they may not see the light of the gospel. We refuse that in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Paul says that that spirit is at work in those who are disobedient. It is at work in the sons of disobedience. That suggests that Satan is personally working in the sons of disobedience. This spirit then refers to the impersonal force or the atmosphere, which is controlled and directed by the devil himself. Hallelujah. For 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, who is also called the God of this age. That spirit is presently at work in unbelievers. But sadly, it's also at work in those who believe. In those who are disobedient. A son is of disobedience is one who is a distinctly disobedient person. Blatant. There's lots of disobedience in the church, in the body of Christ. And yet we begin to wonder why some of us, our children, are disobedient. We refuse that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Greek word translated disobedience suggests a conscious and active rebellion and opposition against God. Consciousness. You rebel in consciously and actively. Listen, the unconverted, the people who do not believe, they are not only are they under the pressure of the world system that is controlled by Satan. No, they also enjoy it. They enjoy it. Now, if you find yourself enjoying the world, if you find yourself enjoying the systems of the world, there is a problem. As a Christian, there's a problem. That spirit is contrary to the Holy Spirit. You cannot have both spirits in you. No way. You cannot have the spirit of the prince of the air and have the Holy Spirit in you. You can't. That cannot happen. It can't happen. We who are of Christ, we who are of Jesus Christ, we who are born again. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the prince of air. No. But the spirit who is from God. Why? That we may understand the things freely given to us. Oh, these things I'm talking about, the people who are full of the spirit of the world, it's foolishness to them. They'll stand there and say, what is he even talking about? We need the Holy Spirit. These things, the prince of the air, you cannot fight him in the flesh. You cannot. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, what does Paul say? Says, for we do not do what? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. This present dark age, this present dark eon, against spiritual forces of evil. Where are they? They are in the heavenly places. They are up there. In that place that I told you earlier. You cannot conquer them, child of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. But thank God, Paul talks about divine transcendence. Divine transcendence. The power of God is more powerful than those forces. And Paul begins to show us the power of God, how it transcends the evil domain of the prince of the air. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus came to overcome them. The Bible says, for this reason, the Son of Man was made manifest. To do what? To destroy the works of the enemy. And listen, through him, you and I can transcend this evil domain, although we are living in it. The Bible says we are of the world, but we are not, or we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Do you hear that? How can we do that? By the power of God. We were once dead into that world. We cannot live again into that world. Why? Because of the power of the transcendence of the divine, we have been brought into a new position. We are now alive in God. We were once dead, but we are now alive in God. Hallelujah. Listen to what he says, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. He says, but God, although we were dead in those things, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in those trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and he sat us up with him in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He made us alive. He made us alive. We are alive to God and dead to the world. We are dead to the systems of the world. You must be dead. That's why Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I am dead to the systems of the world. What happened? God, through his riches in mercy. Aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy? I don't know if it was man, what would have done. God is rich in mercies. He never runs out of mercy. And because of his richness in mercies, he resurrected us from that conduct. He resurrected us from that behavior that resulted from sin. So this verse is a contrast between walking in sin with the sons of disobedience, and now we are walking as children of the light. He resurrected us into a new life. We have a new conduct. We have new behavior as a result of walking as children of the light. Do you understand? We can no longer live like that because now we are alive in God. It's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Listen how he puts it. For at one time, you were in darkness. You were, as a matter of fact, you were not in darkness. It says, for at one time, you were darkness. You were darkness. I was darkness. I. Mirma. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of the light. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Once upon a time, you were darkness. But thank God for his riches in mercy. Today you are light. You are light. You are shining. Therefore he says walk. That word walk, remember, is an idiom for behavior. Conduct yourself as children of the light. Rich in mercy. Mercy is undeserved kindness towards sinners. Undeserving. Undeserving. Because of his great love. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What manner of love is this? That a man shall lay down his life for another. Love despite our death in our trespasses. He loved us even when we were filthy. He loved us even when we are in where we are stinking. Love. That word agape comes from the verb agapeo, which means to seek the highest good in the one that is loved. And that is what, you know, God wants us to do. He wants us to imitate him. Love does not, if you love those who love you or those who do good, then there is something that is wrong. We love people even when they are still sinners, even when they are still abusing you, even when they are still, you know, backbiting you, even when they are still trying to pull you down, you love them. What you do, we love them. We agapao them. We seek the highest good in them. You know why? Because there is, in every person, there is something good. Instead of wrath, God extended a gift of mercy. My friend, that is the epitome of true love. Love for one another. When people are still dirty, when people are still unpresentable, when people are still sinning, when they are still wallowing in the mud like pigs. You understand? Jesus Christ did not wait for us to come to him. He loved us even when we are dirty. He saw beyond the dirt and saw diamonds. That person that you're hating, you need to see beyond the dirt and you need to see the good that is in him. There is good in that person. There is good in your husband. There is good in your wife. There is good in your child. There is good in your fellow worker. There is good in your manager. There is good. There is good in your fellow minister. There is good in your pastor. So like a miner, what did he do? He reached out of his richness of his mercy. He reached out into that dirt. That dart, where you know he had to hold his nose, and reached into the dart so that he can pull out the diamond that was buried in the dart. You see, I was not like this before. Once upon a time, I was so dirty. You couldn't even want to see my face, so full of scars all over. But he stooped low for me. He saw something in me. He saw something in you. And sent his only begotten son on a rescue mission, a refining mission, a mission of resurrection. You understand? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. What does he say? For while we were still weak, he did not wait for us to be strong. He did not wait for us to get it right. So for you, you are still waiting for somebody to get it right so that you can love them. That's not Christian. That's unchristian. That's the pattern of the world. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, for no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. When we were still sinners. When we were still sinners. He unleashed his unlimited kindness. He unleashed his great love. And did three things for us. Even when we're still in our trespasses. Hallelujah. He did three things for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 6. Even when we're still in our trespasses, number one, he made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, we resurrected with him. We resurrected with him. We came out of the grave. We came out of the grave of sin, of the grave of sin. It says, by grace you have been saved. Your grace you have been saved. Then he raised us up with him. And now we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, you may be here right now physically, but spiritually you are with him in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. He made us alive together with him. You understand that? We are alive with him. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, we were buried together with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of God, we may walk in the newness of life. Ooh, hallelujah. But we may walk in the newness of life. Oh, yeah. And you who are dead in your trespasses and in circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, having forgiven all our trespasses, having forgiven all our trespasses. All your trespasses were forgiven. There's no need why we should go back to them. Hallelujah. He gave us newness of life. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, but he gave us newness of life, that we may walk in newness of life. And listen, all this is by his grace. He says, you have been saved by grace. This is grace, my friend. shouldn't, you cannot boast in this salvation. It's by grace. And what is grace? There are many definitions of grace. There are many definitions of grace. There's a story of a little girl who said, when after she was asked what grace was, she said, she answered this guy and said, grace is getting everything for nothing. Grace is getting everything for nothing. That is good. But grace is more than that. Grace is more than that. It is one, grace is about one who deserves everything bad. Everything bad, but instead he gets everything good for nothing. Do you hear that? It says, by that grace, you deserve the wrath of God, but I have, by that grace, I have extended that grace. I have given you what you don't even deserve, and I have saved you. By grace, we are saved. Saved from what? Saved from disobedience of God's ways. You understand? This cause, you know, this disobedience causes spiritual death, as we said earlier. A state of being morally and spiritually without life, without the Zoe of God, without the relationship with God. And this is a condition that it comes as a result of the original sin. And what does it do? It attracts the wrath of God at the final judgment. But this could only be changed only by the sovereign, only by the intervening grace of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Give him a clap offering wherever you are. He intervened with his grace and rescued us from spiritual death, which he himself initiated, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he reconciles us to himself. He brings salvation. What does he do to our sins? What does he do to our sins? According to Psalm 103, verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The transgressions in which we are dead, he removed them from us and took them far away. In other words, you have been acquitted. I have been acquitted. I remember many years ago, we just got married to my wife, and just a few weeks. But before marriage, before the wedding, I had been involved in an accident. I'd accidentally knocked a cyclist off his motorbike. You know, I knocked him off. It was close of the day, and it just happened. I took him to hospital. Then after some time, he sued me. Started going to court. And there was a day that was assigned for me to appear before the court, but I mixed up the days because of the excitement of marriage. So the day which I thought I was supposed to be in court, I went, and yet I was meant to have been there 2 days earlier. So when the magistrate saw me, he said, you know what, I gave you bail, but you have violated the bail. So from today, you are going to prison. You are going on remand. You are going to be coming to court from prison. And in those days, we did not have mobile phones, by the way. So there's no way I could communicate to my wife. So the whole day I am there, I became a prisoner. Can you imagine? The magistrate went through all the cases, and later on, at the end, close of business, this bus that takes prisoners to the prison came. And they lined us up, and we started walking in towards this bus. Now listen, what happened? Something spectacular happened. As I was about, I just lifted my foot to step on the bus. Listen, the magistrate himself, he did not send a messenger. The magistrate himself walked to the door. He came to the door of the court and shouted, "Young man, come back here." I walked towards him. And everybody stood still. All the other prisoners stood still. The prisoner warders stood still. And this is what he said. He looked in my face and said, "You know what? I forgive you. Go home, but do not miss another day of court. Go home right now. You should have seen me." I took off. Everybody, all those guys who were boarding and the prison, all of them were surprised. The magistrate, he did not send a messenger. He came himself. I ran like crazy, thinking maybe he may change his mind. And this is what God did. God sent himself. He did not send an angel. He sent himself for you to acquit you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He sent himself, my God. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Just like that magistrate let me off. That's how you and I have been let off. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by free grace, according to the Amplified, it is by free grace. You didn't work for it. God's unmerited favor that you are saved. It's by that grace that you are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. It is through faith. So then this salvation is not for yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. It is through faith, my friend. Faith is contrasted with works of the law. We were helpless in our death. Listen, there's this saying which says that God helps those who help themselves. Well, maybe in some areas, but in this situation, God helped those who could not help themselves. We were helpless in our death. We were helpless in our trespasses, but he stooped low to dig us out. And all we can do is either reach our hands out into his or reject it altogether. We are not saved by faith. We are saved through grace, by faith. Faith does not save. It's grace that saves us through faith. You know? Grace is the divine side, and faith is the human side. Hallelujah. These two things must come together to produce salvation. I hear this song that these young people sing here, you know, the prodigal road. I don't know the title of that song. I think it's in the arms of the father. The prodigal son says when, you know, his grace collided with the sin of this prodigal son. You understand? You have to believe in him. You have to have faith in him. You have to believe in him. What does the Bible say about salvation? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. Hey, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So because if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth, after believing, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Hallelujah. That is how you are made alive in Christ. You have to believe in him. In your heart, confess him with your mouth, then you will be acquitted, then you will be justified. Hallelujah. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and says, since God is the one who will justify, since God is the one who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith, the circumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That is for another day. When faith and grace meet, a man is saved. When they collide, a man is saved. When faith meets grace, the grace of God, the deed is sealed. Grace reaches the sinner through faith. Faith is a channel through which the grace reaches you and I. And when this happens, my friend, on the inside of a man, there is evidence on the surface. It is evident. It is evident. A man who used to be a drunkard is no longer a drunkard anymore. A man who used to be an addict is no longer an addict. What does that? What changes a man from that kind of state of status? The grace. You can't do it. An addict cannot leave the addiction by power. No, it's the grace. And he says this salvation is a gift from God, not your works. You have to receive it. A gift has got to be received. Salvation is a gift. It's not an achievement of man. And Paul acknowledges this as he writes of himself. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, that's what he says. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. Paul, can Paul even be a minister? Can Reuben even be a minister? Yeah. You don't know Paul. How can Paul be a minister? A minister of the gospel. How? There's no way he could have done it on his own strength. It had to be a gift. It had to be a gift, which was given him by the working of his power, of God's power, not Paul's power. You understand that? So a gift has got to be accepted. We've got to accept it. But you know, why do men not receive this gift of salvation? Why don't they receive it? The answer is largely because of man's pride. Pride is a very dangerous thing, child of God. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Pride will keep a man low on the ground, struggling with sins, struggling with the problems, struggling with addictions, struggling with all sorts of things. Pride. See, because of our pride, we often miss God's greatest gifts. Are you that kind of person? You need to humble yourself and accept this gift and change. Walk away from those dead trespasses and sins, and those trespasses and sins in which we were once dead, if you are still in them. There's a story told about a time near the end of World War II. A German was captured by some, by the SS trooper, and he was badly injured. But listen, he refused blood transfusion because the blood which he was being given had been, donated by a British person. Do you understand that? Can you imagine that? So this blood, that kind of hatred, and we have got Christians who are like that. We cannot sit with somebody because they are from another ethnicity group, and you call yourself a Christian. You understand? Because so-and-so there is tremendous racism in the church, in the body of Christ. Tremendous racism, tremendous hatred, because so-and-so is from another country, so-and-so is from another tribe, so-and-so is from another color. That is stupidity. That is unchristian. This man is dying, and they are giving him blood to keep him alive, but he's refusing it because it is the blood of a Briton. Many people would rather die than accept the blood of Christ to give them life. Jesus Christ, you are dying of sin. I'm dying in sin, and the blood, and I'm receiving transfusion from Jesus Christ, and I'm refusing it. Can you believe that? The blood of Jesus is there to give you life, but you don't want it. Saying, I don't need it. I have not sinned. All of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Not one. Not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, even you. I don't care whether you are the Archbishop of whatever, whether you are, we have all sinned. You understand? And because of that sin, man will die if he does not accept the gift of salvation, of blood transfusion from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He will die. How do I know? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is dying to save man, but God is not always, man is not always willing to accept what God freely gives or is freely offering. Man somehow feels that he must earn the gift, but such is not the case. We know of a man called Naaman. You know Naaman? Naaman, who was a very powerful captain. Very powerful, but he was a leper. All of us have got those butts. I know, yes, I know you have got the butt behind, but I'm talking about other butts. Everyone has got a butt. Powerful, but a leper. Rich, but something. Educated, but something. He had an issue that needed deliverance, that needed healing. So he went to the man of God, Elisha. And listen, he took great sums of money to buy his healing. Elisha would not take the gifts of this man. Naaman was not allowed to buy his healing. He had to accept it. He had to accept it as a gift of God through obedience. That's why he was told to go and dip himself in the waters, you know, 7 times. He said, but these waters are dirty. Why shouldn't I go to the waters in my place? He had to obey. His servant said, what does it take you? It won't take anything from just obey, man. His healing came from obedience. We must respond to God's grace by faith. We must respond to God's grace by faith, being obedient to his will. And as I bring this to a close. He made us alive from our trespasses and from our sins, so that we may do the good works which we are prepared for us beforehand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for good works. Salvation is God's workmanship, that we may get out of the bad works, that we may enter into the good works. This salvation must result in good works. As seen earlier, as we talked earlier, spiritual death was the handiwork of the devil, which resulted in evil works, making workers of iniquity, bad works, works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. And the Bible says, as Paul writes into Galatians in 5:19 to 20, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They are evident. Sexual immorality. Is there sexual immorality amongst us? We were not created for that. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. What is taking the place of God in your life? Sorcery. You heard of a testimony recently where Pastor Joyce was talking about in a place of prayer, people are in a place of prayer, and the Holy Spirit says there's somebody here with some witchcraft here. And the person was there in the church, but enemy. So you cannot cross paths with so and so. People are enemies. Enemy in the church, guys. Strife. Jealousy, fits of anger. Some of us, we are just short fuses. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Those are the works of iniquity. They are works of lawlessness. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus Christ said, you know, on that day many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of immunity, of iniquity. We were created for good works. Listen, good works do not come natural for sinful human beings. No. They don't come natural. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 20-23, says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? A leopard cannot change his spots. No. For those spots to change, they need supernatural power. They need the grace of God. The unrighteous, you know, and sinful person has got characteristics. Paul writes about some of them in Romans chapter 3, verse 9-18. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, he says. For we have already charged that all. Both, we have already charged that all Jews and Greeks are under sin. All of us are under sin. It is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. He says, all have turned aside. They have turned aside. They have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one, he says. Their throats are like open graves. They use their tongues to deceive. Their venom asps is under their lips. Venomous mouths. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths is ruin and misery. They do not know the way of peace at all. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That is not why we were created. That is not why we are redeemed and made alive from the death in our trespasses and in our sins. No. We were created for good works. That is why we were redeemed from evil works, resurrected from death. This workmanship of God, this one, is to result in good works. That workmanship of God in you is meant to result in good works. Do you understand? It's not achieved by good works only, but only by God's hands. It is by God's hands. His workmanship. That is why God released his grace to save us. Titus 2:11-14. So he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God brings salvation to all people. It is not there so that we may sin more. It is there to save all people. It's there to train us to renounce ungodliness. It is there to train us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce world passions, and to live self-controlled lives. Godly lives in the present of this eon, waiting for our hope, he says, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God, who redeemed us for himself from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession. Who are what? Who are zealous for good works? Who are zealous for good works? Are you zealous for good works? You need to devote yourself to good works. I need to devote myself to good works, not the works of the flesh. Being ready at all times to do good works. Hallelujah. That's why Titus preaches and writes and says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1-3, says we need to remind you, as he said, remind the people that you are teaching to be submissive to rulers and to authorities. Rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. At your place of work, you need to be obedient. In your church, you need to be obedient. The government, we need to be obedient. Speaking evil of no one. It says avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show courtesy. Do you understand that? So as we draw this to a close, he says in his word that we have been saved by grace through faith. Why? That we may shine for him. We have been brought out of the darkness. In fact, we have been translated from darkness into light, that we may shine for him, as in doing good works. That's why Jesus Christ said in Matthew, and said, what does he say? He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Where are you? Let me get that scripture for us. Give me a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. That it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. Maybe this evening, as you're looking, watching me, you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you find yourself, you know, walking backwards, walking, wallowing in what you were once you lived in. You went back to drinking. You went back to all sorts of sins, and you are saying, "How do I get back to the Lord?" The grace of God is abundant here today. The grace of God is abundant to save you, to deliver you. All you need today is, you know what? I receive you, Lord. I open my heart for you, King of Kings. Enter and restore me, King of Kings, the former glory, in the name of Jesus. Maybe you have never given your life to him, and you say, today I want to turn a leaf. I want to turn a page. I want him to come into my life. Welcome him into your life in the name of Jesus, because he wants you to live for him. He wants you to be his hands. He wants you to be his feet. He wants you to be his eyes. He wants to do good works through you. Philippians, I think in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he wants to work in you, but he cannot work in you or through you unless you give yourself to him, unless you accept him as Lord and Savior. Let me pray for you this evening. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come back to you, Father God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for that unmerited favor. We thank you for that exceeding love. We thank you for your richness in mercy, through which you gave us as a gift, Lord, that while we are yet sinners, you died for us. This evening, Father, we return to you. We don't rent our clothes, we are renting our hearts, my Father God. Laying them at the altar today and say, Lord, come in and restore us, my Father God, that we may shine for you, that our light may shine, that you may work through us, that we may be able to do those works which you prepared for us before the eons, my Father God. Help that woman, King of Kings, to come back to you. Help that man to beat, you know, all these addictions, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Restore in Jesus' mighty name this man and woman who's coming to you for the first time, Lord. May you accept them, Father, Lord. Turn their lives around. Make them, King of Kings, your instruments, your tools, that they may do your will, that they may do good works for you, because it's you who wills and works in them for your pleasure. We give you the praise, for it is done. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. If you have received that, give him a clap offering wherever you are. It is in his marvelous grace that he has provided faith, salvation through faith, making us alive through him, that we may perform his good works. The way of the world cannot become the good place until we who are transformed make it good. living and getting out of darkness and the passions and the sins and being translated into the light of God. Hallelujah. May God richly bless you for being here as you ponder that word, as you meditate upon that word. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website, www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time.